Good morning. It's good to see everybody. That last song, we have I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, and we have two versions of I Know That My Redeemer Lives, and they're listed as song titles, not as numbers in the computer, and so I got ADHD, and so I just went with the first one. That wasn't right. So then I went with the next one, and that wasn't right, and then right before we started, I found the right one that Zach had selected, because I needed to look at numbers and not just words, and that's kind of, that gets me in trouble a lot. But I went to Concord, and numbers weren't as important as words for me at school. It's good to be here, first Sunday in 2025. The 1960s brought forth that groundbreaking television show on NBC with the opening monologue of Captain James T. Kirk, where it opened every week with Space, the Final Frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Becky's probably saying this along with me. It's a five-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And again, Becky was the oldest, and she kind of maybe got to pick what we got to watch. And so that was one of the things that she picked, was Star Trek. And I'm thankful for that, because I ended up loving Star Trek. Me and Kevin Anderson, he loved Star Trek, so that helped spark that friendship as well. We always enjoyed that. And part of the reason I liked that was because of Captain Kirk. Captain Kirk could always overcome whatever odds. Every week they triumphed over evils, no matter what worlds they came across. And they boldly went, as they said, where no man had gone before. They would go and conquer against overwhelming odds. And again, mostly because they had Captain Kirk. Captain Kirk was a leader, a man of skill and guile, who always maintained that he never believed in a no-win situation or a no-win scenario, and that whatever challenge he faced, especially every week, he always did whatever he had to do in order to save the crew and to save the Enterprise. And of course, in doing that, he would overcome evil with good. And Star Trek, if you know Star Trek, you know that when Captain Kirk was in the academy, that he's required to take a test. And the test is called the Kobayashi Maru. Nobody cares about that. But it's a computer simulation. And what you're doing is you're faced with a no-win situation where people are going to die, that no matter what decision that the captain's going to make, there's going to be the loss of life. It's going to be an impossible situation. But Captain Kirk did win. He beat the simulation, because he cheated, right? That's not what we're really into. He hacked into it, and he made the impossible situation possible, where he could save the ship, the crew, and everyone involved. And so that naturally brings us to Second Chronicles, right? That brings us to our text this morning, where the king of Judah was a man named Jehoshaphat. And we're told there in Second Chronicles 17 that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek out the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. And so with those great riches and honor, that gets the attention of three other nations from the east who decide that Judah is a place that they would like for themselves. And so they form a huge army to go and attack Judah. And about 25 miles away, it's a bad situation. And we know it's a bad situation because verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20 tells us that Jehoshaphat was afraid. This was something that he hadn't counted on. Here Judah was a couple of days away from being conquered by an enemy that they were outnumbered by and outgunned by. They had no chance of survival, a no-win situation for sure, and King Jehoshaphat was afraid. And so what should he do? Should he have a council of the war with his advisors? Should he try to muster up an army the best he could on such short notice to try to face down this threat? Or should he just face the fact that he's had, right? That they've been defeated, that they're going to lose, and they should probably just surrender and try to make the terms to be as agreeable as they possibly can. But Jehoshaphat, he sort of chooses E, right? He doesn't choose any of those things. What the Bible tells us is that he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And then it tells us that Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. And then a little bit later, it tells us that he prayed, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are the power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. And as he finishes that prayer, he says, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And you think, really, that's what he did. He prayed and he fasted. He didn't examine his options first. He didn't go and count all the guns or the men that they had for the military. He didn't make these great plans to go and confront his enemy on the plain. He simply turns to God, and he prays, and he fasts. And in fact, it tells us that all of Judah prayed and fasted. And you think, why? Well, because they knew that God, they served a God who didn't believe in no-win situations. They had a captain who would do what it takes to make sure he would save them. And so how did God respond? It's what we had read earlier. It says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. They will not seek to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And you might remember that old song, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, right? It sort of tells the rest of that story with those lines that go, the rest of the army rose the next morning and they marched out with King Jehoshaphat. He chose some singers and he told them singers to sing, and they praised the beauty of the holiness instead of shouting out a battle cry all the way down to the enemy's camp. They sang to the Lord on high. And then that last line, it says, well, the Lord set up an ambush and got the enemy turned around. They turned to killing each other, you know, till they all lay dead on the ground. And the riches and the jewels that they left behind, it took Judah 3 whole days to haul. The children of Judah all praised the Lord, for he saved them one and all. Judah listened to their God, and in turn, their God did what needed to be done to save them from disaster. And I guess I sort of say all that to say this is the first Sunday of 2025 where we now stand at the cusp, or I guess we're a few days into what could be considered a new frontier. The 365 days that we have, and in those 365 days, we will be presented with new opportunities. And in that year, our mission should be to seek out those new opportunities, to attempt to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and to boldly go where we have never gone before. And I want to challenge each of us to do that, to each of us to boldly go where we have never gone before, to refuse to accept no-win situations. I want us to challenge us to realize that we serve Jesus Christ, a risen Savior, and that he too is a leader that's going to do what it takes, to do what has to be done so that we can fulfill our mission as a church that belongs to him. But this is sort of where the rubber meets the road. Do we believe that our God can do what needs to be done? Do we believe that God has power over no-win scenarios? But because I think if we do, we sort of have to have a little bit of a talk. A few months ago, some people were talking how before COVID, we had over 150 in attendance and things were going pretty good. We had lots of activity, lots of plans, lots of enthusiasm. And then March of 2020, right? That hit. And we lost some people that don't come anymore. Well, we're running maybe about 85 to 100 now. And so you hear people talking. And sometimes they're talking about facing reality, right? Well, we're a congregation that's growing older. Money seems to be a little tighter everywhere. There's sort of this undercurrent of feeling of maybe we too are in a no-win scenario. And when things aren't going well, what folks tend to do is start dwelling on negative thoughts. And that's scientifically proven. A couple of years ago, some research was done, and that's how our brains are wired. Most of the stuff, most of our nerves in our brain are part of that fight and flight scenario. And what fight and flight does, it wants to tell us what's bad, right? So we can avoid that. And what we do is sometimes when it's not a fight or flight scenario, that part of the brain is still what is doing the decision making. And it's dwelling on all of the negative. And so it's kind of normal for people to do that, like in our present situation. But what we should focus on is who our God really is. We need to remind ourselves that we serve a very powerful God, who can do mighty things, a God who doesn't believe in no-win situations. Well, when I first started preaching at Kansas, that congregation was very discouraged. They hadn't been able to find a minister for about a year, and they ended up with me. That's not going to help you a whole lot. They sort of thought that they could never find anybody who would do it there full-time because of different situations. They were a church who faced what they thought were a no-win scenario. But I think God saw something a little bit different. Nothing that I did or anything that anybody did, but God saw a congregation there to where they are today. There were Sunday mornings where I preached in front of no more than 7 people at Little Kansas. I dare say their attendance is better this morning. So I don't want to hear that God can't do mighty things. I know a guy who just out of preaching school, the first congregation he preached at, he said that giving was a little bit tough and people were wanting to have fundraisers, yard sales, and things like that. And the eldership was against that and said that they shouldn't expect the community to support them if we're not willing to do it themselves. And so a group of members got together and they went to the preacher and they said, "We want to see the church's bylaws." And he said, "I didn't even know that we had any bylaws." But that's not a good thing, right? When people come and start asking you for those things, they're not looking for good things to happen. But his response to them was this. He said, if anybody does find a bylaw and that bylaw says anything other than what the elders have decided that that's what we're going to do, he said, "I'm going to burn it in front of the whole congregation." And he said a few months later, giving started to get a little bit better. I pray that I would have that boldness in that situation to say something like that. So here we are again, right? COVID hits, attendance is down, the excitement, maybe the dreams we once had, the Wednesday night program, those things are gone. Do we change the format on Sunday nights? It is. It's as if we are in a no-win scenario all over again. But again, I was raised on Star Trek. I don't believe in no-win scenarios. And I am convinced that God doesn't believe in them either, because we serve a God who can do mighty things. And so if you review the situation, attendance is down, could we get more people? Would that fix the problem? Maybe, right? But it's going to take work. It doesn't just take wishing. It takes work. It takes getting out there. But I do want us to look at an important verse in the Bible. Acts 2:47 tells us that the early church was praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And there it says it was the Lord, right? The Lord added to the church. Can God do that? Sure, of course he can, because God can do mighty things. And that's the reason that God can solve any of our problems. God can bring more people to this congregation if that's what God sees fit. So how does that work? Again, with more than just wishing, right? It takes us going out and visiting with people and inviting people. Well, we look at the text from this morning, King Jehoshaphat, he finds Judah trapped in against a huge and vicious army that is beating down their door. And the looming disaster motivates the nation to turn to God. They prayed and they fasted and they praised and they went out to meet the enemy together. And God destroyed their enemy. God solved their no-win scenario. The nation of Judah was motivated to turn to God with their problem. The question becomes, is today, are we still motivated to turn to God to solve our problems? Again, when Judah was motivated, the nation committed themselves to praying and fasting. And so the question is are we motivated to do something like that as well? Maybe a challenge of such. You know, every week, I try every day, but every week for sure, I pray for this congregation and for God to bless for this congregation. This year, selfishly, I'm going to pray specifically for the number of 130, to try and get 130 to be here consistently and actively working in the Lord's church. And I would like for you all to join me in that prayer as well, to bring more people within these walls to talk about Christ. God did it in Acts 2. He did it in Jerusalem. He could certainly do it here in Delaware County, Oklahoma. Maybe even part of this challenge is to fast for one meal, maybe for one day. That's probably all they did when they were facing the enemy. According to Isaiah 58, a faithful fast is like putting your prayers sort of on speed dial. And again, it worked for Judah. I'm convinced it still works today. Maybe don't do it today with a baby shower on the horizon, right? Do it tomorrow, but do it soon. Do it while it's still fresh on your mind. And so the challenge is this. Are we motivated to look to God in prayer and in fasting to turn things around? The battle is not necessarily ours to win. The battle belongs to the Lord. And Judah, all they had to do was pray, praise, and fast, and God solved their problems for them. They simply obeyed God, and then God in turn did what had to be done. I want to close this morning with a true story that I think illustrates God's power. And I've used it a time or two before, but every Sunday for nearly 3 years, a man named Walter had a routine. Just before 10 a.m., he would open the doors and he would prepare the church room for worship. If the weather was cold, he would build a fire in the old wood stove. If it was hot, he would throw open all the windows and distribute the hand fans that had a picture of Jesus on one side and the local funeral home on the other. And then Walter would open the Bible that was located on the wood pulpit and he would read the selected scripture for that week. And then it would be time for prayer. And Walter ended every prayer with a plea for God to remember and bless his beloved church building. And what makes this story so unique is that with very few exceptions, Walter began and ended every Sunday morning worship service all by himself. And the reason was this. Many years when the church was built, it was donated by a neighboring farmer. The land was. And the rule was, if for any reason the church building was unused, the property would revert back to the original owners. And so what's the big deal, right? Why didn't Walter just face the inevitable and allow the building to stop being used for worship? What harm would it possibly do? But for Walter, it was a big deal. And Walter just knew that God had a divine purpose for his life and for this building that he so loved. And so for 3 years, Walter was faithful in his task, and he worshiped God solitarily. And he waited. And no doubt, verses like Psalms 40, verse 1, where it says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me and turn to me and heard my cry. Or Isaiah 40, verse 31, that declares that those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. Or as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, 28, that Christ, having been offered once to hear the sins of men, to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. One Sunday morning, out of nowhere, the doors came open and a young family, new to the area, walked into the church building and they joined Walter in his worship. They found something unique in that little old church building nestled in the middle of nowhere and that old man who faithfully opened the doors every week. That next week, they came back and they brought some friends with them. And a few weeks later, those friends brought more friends. And about a year, they had to hire a full-time minister. That's just an example of what God can do when his people are faithful and they look to him for help. And so maybe this morning you're here and you're not a Christian. You've no doubt have heard the story of Jesus being born a baby, to be raised a sinless man, to be killed by the Jews and by the Roman government, only to be raised up 3 days to rule over us as our king and as our savior. Maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The baptismal waters are ready for you to do that, to put Christ on in baptism, to be brought up to walk in the newness of life. Maybe you're here this morning and you need the prayers of the congregation. That somewhere your walk has gotten off track. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.